pass away, but there's something about that name.
First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a couple of announcements. We will have brown bag lunch in the annex immediately after worship today, so hope you brought something yummy. And we will also have Bible study in the annex Tuesday at 4 p.m. Do need to point out something that did not end up in the bulletin. We will have a congregational meeting to elect a slate of elders and deacons for the next class, the class of 2026. And we'll also at that congregational meeting hope to have a presentation and explanation of our new security system. All that will be not next Sunday, but the next Sunday, the 27th. So go ahead and put that on your calendar, plan to be here, and stay just a few minutes after worship for that meeting. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Confusion and disappointment and discouragement, many times we don't know where to turn. And so let us turn to You today. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit so we might truly trust in You no matter what is going on in our lives. For we come claiming only the merits of Christ and relying only on His perfect sacrifice for us, even as we offer the prayer that He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, take up your hymnals. Our responsive reading is found today in the back of the hymnal, selection 610. This is a selection of different prophetic messages about Jesus from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, and from Malachi. We'll be looking at the passage from Jeremiah a little bit later. But all of these things were foretold. These were things that the prophets foretold about Jesus before he was born. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read these portions of God's word responsibly. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not fail or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. And these next two are the part from Jeremiah we'll be looking at. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For behold, the day comes, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Let's worship our God who has prophesied and then sent us the Son he has promised. We'll turn to selection 90, Over a Thousand Tongues to Sing. We'll sing all five stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated. It's time for our children to come forward and have a seat on the front row. Looks like we've got several today. Come on down. Hey, how are you? Got five this morning. Got more on the front row than I have in the choir. Isn't that something? Okay, good to see y'all. I got a quick, easy question for you, okay? What are you gonna do this afternoon? Got any plans? You got any plans? You know? You have any idea? Yeah, kinda? No, maybe? You're going back to your house, and your grandparents are gonna be so sorry to see you go. I know they will. But how do you know? How do you know that's gonna happen? Yeah. So your mom and dad told you that you were going to go back, right? And you believe them. You got to go to school. Got to go to school on Monday. All y'all going to school? No?
I'm going to school.
Wednesday. Okay, so you know what's going to happen on Wednesday. You know what's going to happen this afternoon. Tuesday. Right, we got the whole week planned out. Well, how do you know all that stuff, though? I mean, it's in the future. How do you know it's going to happen? Because somebody told you that you trust, right? Well, what if I told you that something was going to happen 400 years from now? Would you believe? No, you wouldn't believe. How could I possibly know what's going to happen 400 years from now? Right? There's no way. I'm not going to be alive in 400 years. How would I know what's going to happen 400 years from now? You know what? We just read, and you remember the responsive reading we just read? All those passages about Jesus? The most recent of those was written down 400 years before he was born. Prophets who lived 400 years before Jesus was born wrote stuff down about him because God told them. God knows what's going to happen 400 years from now, doesn't he? Oh, yeah. And God still can tell us what's going to happen. And he told us something really important that's going to happen. He said Jesus is going to come back and set everything right and make all things new. And we can trust any promise the Lord gives us because he always tells the truth. He knows everything that's going to happen. So let's pray and give God thanks that we can trust him. Lord, thank you so much that you told us everything about Jesus before he was even born. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, everything that's in your word, to tell us what's going to happen in the future as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you more and more each day, to rely on your word, and to know that Jesus is coming soon. We pray this in his name. Amen. And I hope all y'all have a great time at school next week, whenever you start. Well, I tell you what, these are Presbyterian kids. They only get up when they're told. And sometimes not even then. Okay, so we are going to continue in our service as we take up our hymnals now. We'll turn to selection 431. Selection 431. As we prepare for prayer, this is a great call to prayer. The first two verses are a call to prayer, and the last two verses are the start of our prayer. So let's call one another together and let's begin our prayer time with selection 431, and let us stand to sing. Seated. We are coming to a King. The Lord Jesus, there's nothing that is too hard for him. We are coming to our guard, our guide, and our friend, the one who died for us. How can we doubt that he will give us everything we need? So with the confidence of children of God, let us approach the throne of grace. Let us pray. Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise that you have allowed us to come into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you opened a way into the presence of the Father when you died on the cross for us. And we thank you that you rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and you are sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying for us even now. Thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are God. You are in charge of everything that happens, and that's why you can tell us what's going to happen. And so it's with confidence that we can come before you. It's with confidence that we can lift up before you those who are in great need, knowing that you can and that you will accomplish your good and perfect will. Lord, on this day before school begins for so many, we want to pray for the school year. We want to pray for all the students. We want to pray for the teachers, the administrators, that you would give them a good year, a year of learning and growth. Lord, we pray for a year of safety. Amen. Father, we pray for, as we approach an election day here in Claiborne County, we have our primary elections on Tuesday. Lord, we pray for all of those who will be going to the polls, not just for safe travel there. We pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, give all those who go to the polls this week the desire to know your will, the wisdom to discern your will, and the courage to do your will concerning who will be the next group of elected officials to lead our county and our state. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of self-government. And we pray for all of those, Lord, whom you have chosen to be in positions of authority in the state and in the church. Lord, we pray that you would bless and encourage those who lead us. And help us, Lord, to be good followers. Lord, to follow the laws that our representatives have put in place on our behalf. And Lord, let us encourage and pray for those people who are in positions of authority. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we might see your truth, that we might hear your word, that we might understand your will. And then, Lord, we pray that you would give us the desire to do what it is that you have told us to do. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study through the Bible this year, and once again, you can turn on the back of your order of service and see the Bible readings for this week. We've been reading through the Bible, and today we have come to the prophecy of Jeremiah. We looked at chapter 7 last week, and this week we're going to look at chapter 26. And Jeremiah is going to have some things to say that, well, let's just say his listeners weren't really that interested in hearing this. But this is the word of the Lord. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you have heard. Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth, the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and the prophets, this man is not worthy to die, for he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah from Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men unto Egypt, namely Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. And nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now that is God's word. And I suppose that all preachers have their critics. You know, a sermon against abortion or gambling or divorce might prompt some heated responses, some blowback. But the worst that a preacher usually has to endure is to hear a cutting comment, or perhaps have a member march down the street to join another church. Death threats are not generally part of a pastor's experience, at least here in the American Bible Belt. So what in the world did Jeremiah say that got all the priests of his countrymen mad enough to want him dead? Well, verse 6 of today's passage summarizes what Jeremiah said about the temple back in chapter 7. That's the passage we studied last week. Now, you may remember that we learned God's people were offering prayers and sacrifices to the Canaanite god Baal at the same time they were coming into the temple to worship the Lord. And they were placing their faith in their religious rituals instead of pursuing a closer relationship with the Lord. That's what we learned last week. And God said in chapter 7 and in this passage that the same thing was going to happen to the temple in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time that had happened to the tabernacle that had been at Shiloh before the days of Solomon. It would cease to be a place of worship. That's what Jeremiah said. So if he really was speaking the word of the Lord, all the priests would soon be out of a job. No temple, no need for a priest. No wonder they were upset. No wonder they wanted to, in modern terms, cancel Jeremiah. But they weren't the only ones, were they? Because they weren't the only ones in Jeremiah's crosshairs. Back in chapter 23, he said it wasn't just the priests who had become polluted. No, it was also the prophets. There were some false prophets in those days. And by their own bad behavior, those false prophets were encouraging God's people to go on living in all kinds of sinful ways. Some of those false prophets even claim to give the people messages from Baal as well as messages from the Lord. Now, those false prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear. They said, "The Lord will continue to bless you with peace. No harm will come to you, no matter what you do." That was their line. And so, if those false prophets were to admit that Jeremiah's message of impending doom was right, they would also have to admit that they were wrong, and that the Lord hadn't spoken by them at all. No, it's no wonder they wanted to cancel Jeremiah. It's easy to understand their anger. So, what about all the rest of the people of Jerusalem? Remember, in verse 6, he said God wasn't going to just destroy the temple, but that God would curse the whole city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah left no doubt that it was because of the people's sin that God was going to let the Babylonian army's onslaught overpower them. This is what Jeremiah said back in chapter 25. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's what Jeremiah said back in chapter 25. That's some stiff stuff. I mean, I wouldn't want to hear a sermon like that, would you? So if Jeremiah really was speaking with the voice of God, all the people of God stood to lose big time. They were not just going to lose their political independence. They were going to lose everything they had. Their livelihoods, their families, and for many of them, their lives. And they would have no one to blame but themselves. Who wants to hear that? I mean, is it any wonder they wanted to cancel Jeremiah? Is it any wonder they dragged him to the city gates so that the princes of the people could sit in judgment on him? And you know, they thought they had a pretty good chance of winning their case in that court. The gate was the courtroom of the day. They really thought they had a good case. I mean, hadn't Jeremiah said Jerusalem would be conquered? Didn't that mean he was taking the side of the Babylonians? Didn't that mean he was a traitor? Don't traitors deserve to die? Pretty strong case. Oh, and they had an ace up their sleeve, too. You see, Jeremiah had administered a stiff dose of the same kind of condemnation to the very leaders who were going to sit in judgment on him. Oh yeah. Back in chapter 22, he accused the king himself of only being interested in dishonest gain. Yep. He went so far as to say that King Jehoiakim would eventually receive, this is how Jeremiah put it, receive a donkey's burial. His body would be thrown outside the gates of the city. So, if the princes who were going to be judging him were to declare him to be innocent because he was a prophet of the Lord, wouldn't they have to admit that they were corrupt? Wouldn't they have to admit that they deserved to be swept away along with all the rest of God's people? Y'all, Jeremiah was in a tight spot. He was surrounded by his enemies. He was completely at odds with the whole culture around him. What could he do in the face of opposition like that? And what are we called to do? How are we modern American Christians called to respond to a culture that is increasingly hostile to biblical teachings, especially teachings concerning marriage and family issues? No, we may not have that problem here in Mississippi quite yet. But what are we going to do when being faithful to the Word of God gets us in trouble? What are we going to do when unbelievers try to cancel us? Well, we could draw the wrong conclusion from today's passage. We could focus on how the princes of the people ended up doing the right thing. And they did. They ended up protecting Jeremiah. And why did they do that? Because the princes pointed to the example of Micah. And Micah was an author of another biblical book, the one that bears his name. And Micah had prophesied during the reign of King Hezekiah. And that had been about 100 years earlier. Now at that time, Micah had prophesied the same thing Jeremiah said. Micah said Jerusalem would be destroyed. But Hezekiah, 100 years earlier, had not executed Micah as a traitor. And so, like so many modern judges do, the princes of Jeremiah's time thought they should observe that precedent. They should protect Jeremiah from the mob, from the priests, from the prophets, and even from themselves. They got it right. And it is the case that from time to time, rulers and governments do get it right. There are rulers and governments that do, in fact, choose to protect the church, to allow Christians to carry out our God-given mission to proclaim the Word of God, to show and share the love of Jesus Christ. Many examples throughout history. You may remember a guy named Martin Luther who got in trouble with the Pope. Well, who was it that protected Martin Luther? It was his prince, Frederick III, to be specific, the Elector of Saxony. And because he protected Luther, and because other German princes in the same area and time protected Protestant preachers, the Lutheran church ended up being what we call established, meaning it was supported by the government of many European countries. That preachers were paid with tax money. Wow. Similar thing happened in the United States. You may have heard of a guy named John Winthrop. He was a governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony back in the colonial times. And so that meant that he was a politician. He became governor, and he was elected to that office. Well, as he and his shipmates set sail for the New World in 1630, this was his, if you will, campaign platform. This is what he wanted to happen in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. Get this. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us, when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations, succeeding colonies, the Lord make it like that of New England. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. When was the last time you heard a politician talk like that? You couldn't ask for a better candidate, right? In more modern times, we Mississippians have been blessed with many state leaders that refuse to do things like shutter our houses of worship during the COVID crisis. In fact, our state government considered church employees to be essential workers. We weren't locked out of our churches. And of course, it was our Attorney General who brought the case to the United States Supreme Court that has allowed our state, along with many others, to protect not just the rights of expecting mothers, but also the right of their unborn children to live. Oh, yes, we have had good and godly governments throughout our history. But there have been some bad ones, too. Remember how the German government supported the Lutheran Church and paid the taxes, used tax money to pay the preachers? Well, in the 1930s, that same government continued to support the Lutheran Church while subverting its teachings with that anti-Semitic racism Hitler believed in. Oh, and what happened to John Winthrop's Massachusetts? His very orthodox, very reformed city on a hill. What happened? Well, many of those very reformed ministers eventually became what's known as Unitarians. By the early 1800s, many of them denied the divinity of Jesus Christ. And by 2004, Massachusetts, the city on a hill, was the first state to legalize same-sex marriage. Governments don't always get it right. And we learn that in today's passage too, don't we? Look at verses 20 through 23. During Jeremiah's own lifetime, there was another prophet named Uriah. He made a similar prophecy against Jerusalem in the land of Judah. But the same officials who protected Jeremiah condemned Uriah to death. Even when Uriah fled to Egypt, they went after him, dragged him before the king, and the king personally slew him with a sword. So we must not draw the lesson from this passage that Christians should depend on the state to protect us from unbelievers, even when those unbelievers are wrong, even when they're trying to cancel us. In today's own passage, we see the state doesn't always get it right. And Jeremiah didn't trust the state to protect him either, did he? Look at verse 14. He submitted himself unequivocally to the princes of his people. He says, I'm in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Here I am. You're in charge. Do what you want. Sound like anybody else you've read about in the Bible? Sure it does. Jeremiah was foreshadowing the attitude of the one he told us about in our responsive reading from chapter 23. The one he called the branch of David, the son of David, Jesus. Now, Jesus was a whole lot tougher on the rulers of his day than Jeremiah was on his. Jesus didn't mince any words when addressing the religious leaders of his people. Jesus called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. But you know what? Jesus didn't try to strong arm those religious leaders into following him either. He didn't try to overawe Pontius Pilate with his miraculous power. He didn't even try to raise an army of followers to cast the Roman legions out of Judea. No, Jesus did what Jeremiah did. He just stood there before the rulers. Jesus stood before the chief priest and Pilate. Didn't bother to answer all those false accusations. Jesus trusted in the Lord to vindicate him from the injustice of his enemies. And the good news is we can trust the same Lord for the same reason. For as Jeremiah reminds us in our responsive reading, the branch of David is so much superior to even the godliest, even the wisest of merely human rulers. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He reigns as the wisest king of all. He exercises perfect justice and righteousness, not just over a small area in what we call the Middle East. Jesus reigns over all the earth through all the ages. And it is because he lives, it is because he reigns, that all his people will be saved and dwell securely, as Jeremiah tells us in our responsive reading. And why is that? What did Jeremiah say? The Lord is our righteousness. We don't have to justify ourselves to some human ruler. We don't have to be worried about human beings trying to cancel us if the Lord is our righteousness. And that's true. Because Jesus allowed himself to suffer the greatest of injustices. Because Jesus took upon himself the penalty that all our sins deserve. Jesus is able to credit all those who trust in him with his righteousness. And because of that, because our Lord and our Savior has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, when the Father looks at Jesus' people, when the Father looks at all those who are called by his name, he doesn't see our sin anymore. He sees the perfect, spotless holiness of Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. The Lord is our righteousness. Why do we need to be concerned with what anybody else thinks about us? So let us continue to show and share the love of Christ with everyone around us, even if they try to cancel us, even if they scorn our Christ and assail his ways. Let us hold up to a lost and dying world the holy, righteous standards of God's word and God's gracious promises of pardon and welcome for all who would come to him in repentance and faith. Whether the government's on our side or not, whether rulers and important people are on our side or not, let us seek God's grace to follow Jesus more faithfully, calling one another to greater holiness, to more consistent discipleship. No matter what may happen to us, the Lord is our righteousness. May he receive all the glory. Let's be faithful to him. And let's take up our hymnals and turn to selection 466, this stirring hymn of faith in the face of opposition. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn 466. Let us stand to sing.
Oh,
righteousness, let us follow him no matter what. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.